Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 2. The book of Luke, chapter 2. If you're following along in the Bibles provided there in your rows, it's found on page 1179 to 1180. Again, this is the account of Luke regarding the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we read, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he add his richest blessing to the reading and hearing of it this morning. This morning we're considering celebrating in joy. You recall that this is a part of a series that we started a couple of weeks ago. We saw how in the book of Isaiah we ought to be living with joy. And last week then we saw the call for joy as well, responding in joy. This morning we're looking at celebrating in joy. Now, these two things go together this time of year. We hear the call for joy. We also hear a call or challenge for celebration. The idea of joy during this season is not new. In fact, Time magazine, just in the last day or two, put forth an article or a pictography, as it were, of things that they had taken from World War II, where even during that time there was great sadness because husbands and fathers were away from the table and the family off fighting during the war. And yet it was a time for joy, they noted, because individuals, although not having much, were still able to celebrate. And because they were able to embrace resourcefulness and simplicity, they then had an optimism or time for joy. They did so by making their own Christmas cards, and although there weren't many presents to put under the tree, yet nonetheless, there was still enough to fill stockings. And the article was making the point that much in the same way that we saw celebration then to fight against issues of consumerism, so we should be encouraged to do the same today. We might even find further joy in coming together with family or being able to rest from our work or having time away from school and having opportunity to be with our friends and our loved ones. But our text, I think, should cause us to see that there's an even greater reason, a greater cause, and a greater demonstration of the celebration of joy than simply being able to ration or to come together with family. Our text this morning notes an occasion for joy. There was an announcement of angels regarding a tremendous circumstance. Let's first consider the announcement of joy. Now, you recall that we saw just this past Sunday that Mary was visited by an angel and she was told that she would have a son. Now, this was unique because this son came to her not by the natural means of the way in which children come to be present within wombs, but rather because the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon her and she would conceive within her womb a child. This was a supernatural working of God. And her response, we see, was one of joy, not based on her circumstances. After all, she would have to deal with the questioning of society, the challenge of her fiancé, the question of her parents, the difficulty of knowing that she was pure and innocent, and yet brought before her would be the questions and the intimidation. And yet she knew that because God had intended this for her and was accomplishing His will in her life, she could have great confidence and she could have great hope and she could respond with joy. This is because we need to remember that joy, even as we celebrate joy, is not based on we figured out a solution as to how to be more resourceful. It's not based on our circumstance. It's not based on something that is transient or is fluid. Joy is a supernatural characteristic produced in us by the Holy Spirit. It is one of His fruits, we are told in Galatians 5. We are told that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but rather righteousness and peace and joy. It's an inner gladness that comes to us by God as we are united to Christ and He to us. He tells His disciples, even by giving them challenging news, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you." And as we grow in our sanctification, as we grow in our union with Christ, as we grow in our understanding, as He feeds us and nourishes us, so His joy then in us is strengthened and is developed. So our angels then give us an announcement of joy. The circumstance was that this young gal, Mary, who we had heard about in Luke 1, her and her fiancé head off to Bethlehem. They're headed there because the emperor, the king, had made a decree. He had made a pronouncement. He had given a rule that said everyone has to pay money and they have to do so in the place in which they are originally from, based on their descendants. And so Joseph and Mary make the trip from Nazareth then to go to Bethlehem because they are of the house and line of David. In other words, David was one of their great, 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 great grandparents. Now, this decree set forth so that an emperor could know who was in his kingdom and how much money he could secure was a part of the eternal decree of God, which was executing then not a earthly sovereign's plan, but an heavenly sovereign's eternal plan. The time has come. Mary gives birth to a son. He is born in a stable and laid in a feeding trough because there's no room for him or them in the inn. The angel's announcement, even in the midst of poor circumstances, is an announcement of great joy. Celebration for joy should occur because this announcement is for all people. Notice here what the angel again says in verse 10. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Now reflect on who heard this message of joy first. Well, we think shepherds. And maybe you think of shepherds, you think of Linus in the Peanuts cartoon, who has this trusty blanket that is able to go forth. And you think of this character maybe as being cute and someone that you would enjoy spending time with. Maybe he's got a good sense of humor. He makes you laugh. But that was not the reputation of shepherds in Jesus' day. Shepherds were poor, uneducated youth who were viewed as one step above lepers. Shepherds had a terrible reputation. They were known as thieves and liars. Thieves because they were out finding places to feed their flock, and yet they were willing to bend the rules. Oh, we're supposed to be in this area. Well, we thought this place that we were was a part of this area. Oops, our bad. My mistake. They were willing to do anything to benefit themselves, even to the point of stealing property and lying about where they had been, all so that it would fit their need and their circumstance. Their reputation was such was of such dishonesty that if an individual was a shepherd, he would immediately be thrown out in a court of law and would not allow to testify on behalf of the plaintiff or the defense. The people looked down upon them because they hung out with animals outside and were not able to observe ceremonial laws. And so they were unacceptable. They were working class sinners that yet were told a message of joy is for you. You see, the good news that the angels tell is not just for the elite. It's not for the mighty. It's not for the proud. It's not for the strong. It's not just simply for the theological or the educated. Paul tells us in Romans 10, whoever calls on the Lord shall be saved. Elsewhere he tells us that it's not many who are wise and noble that are mighty are called, because God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and he's chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the mighty, and the base things of this world, which are despised, God has chosen to work in this way so that no flesh shall glory in his presence. In this celebration of joy, we see the humility of our Lord and his poverty, not only in the place in which he was born, but even to whom the message came first. And yet God, in that demonstration of humiliation, allows us to see that the good news of the gospel is for those who are looked down upon, those who are weak and without strength and demonstrate themselves to be unworthy. In fact, the gospel, the good news, is not just for Israel, it's for the Gentiles. The prophet Isaiah reminds us that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and this light is to be a light to the Gentiles, to demonstrate my salvation to the ends of the earth, a light for the people that although darkness will cover the earth, the Lord's glory will be seen on Israel, and the Gentiles will come to their light. You see, the announcement of joy is not limited to one type of person. The celebration of joy can be had by all, whether young or old, men or women, red or yellow, black or white. And yet we see that this announcement is an announcement of joy. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The angels are, or the shepherds are in the field, a night like any other. They found their spot, possibly on a place they should be or not. A small fire might be present close by so that the light would be provided and warmth could be had. And they settle in for their evening shift, thinking it's going to be like any other. And yet here comes this announcement of joy. It starts out first with a declaration of "do not fear." The message of joy begins with the dispelling of any type of fear. Now, initially, the declaration of "don't fear" had to come because these individuals are minding their own business, and here's this one who just comes on the scene, scaring them, bringing fear. But it wasn't just a sense of fear of a stranger, because the text tells us that the glory of the Lord shone around them. The idea of the glory of God being brought forth in the midst of complete and utter darkness. The Bible shows the glory of God, that which is to be expressed to us in the picture of light, that which is brilliant, blinding, convicting, penetrating to the very core of one's being as a manifestation of the holiness of God. Here are these thieves, shepherds, face to face with the majesty of the glory of God. Remember Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, we are told when the glory of the Lord came down upon Sinai as a consuming fire, they were fearful. The glory was so terrifying that even Moses, the servant of God himself, expressed his fear. Israel could not look upon the glory of God as it radiated from the face of Moses. This glory is manifest before Isaiah when he's serving in the temple and he sees a vision and he hears, "Holy, holy, holy," and he declares, "Woe is me." Sproul speaks of this as the transcendent standard of righteousness and purity. In a different manner, we see the glory of the Lord manifest when the disciples are in the boat with Jesus in Matthew 8, and the great storm comes upon the sea, and the wind and the waves are crashing around them, and they're being tossed to and fro, and they cry out, out of fear, out of being scared for their lives. And they say, "Jesus, don't you care about us? Help us, save us." And he calms them, and then he calms the storm, and then immediately another fear overtakes them. The fear of the transcendent, the fear of the Holy One. Who is this man that we are with? The message of the gospel does the same for you and me. It brings us before the holy majesty of God, and it causes us to be undone as we see the greatness of our sin and our misery and the perfection and the righteousness and the glory of God. And yet the angels say, "Do not fear, because even as you are struck, there is a message of great joy." What is this joy? That salvation is of the Lord. A Savior is born. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now basically, we see four things being brought forth in this statement. We see the true humanity of Jesus. We see then the true divinity of Jesus. We also see then the role that he is called to serve as it relates to Savior and Messiah. The angels say, a Savior is born. You see, this is not simply the case of an account of that which is untrue or something that is a myth or a fairy tale or something that's been brought before us to give us encouragement to see how a young couple against all odds come and find it to the point where people come alongside and celebrate with them because they were able to overcome difficult situations and circumstances. And what a good lesson, encouragement for us to go on. But it's the fact that there is one who is born. There is one who is true man. There is one who has taken upon himself humanity. It points us to the fact that man needs a Savior and that this one who has come is that one who secures that position for us. You recall as you've looked through the catechism in various times and in places, and the reminder that comes early on in the beginning of the declaration of grace, how we hear that we need that one who is true and righteous man and also true God. We hear that statement that God wills that His justice be satisfied, whether by ourselves or by another, and yet we can't do it because we increase our guilt that no mere creature can come before God in order to address our miserable condition, because after all, God is fair, and it would be unfair for God to take one who is not like us and punish them on our behalf. And furthermore, even if that could occur, they would not be able to endure half an ounce of God's justice poured forth. And so we see then this one who is born is true man with a body and a soul, yet without sin. We see this one who comes. The author of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2 makes this statement. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subjected to bondage. This is the statement of great joy because he's been made like unto you and me. As by man came death, so by man also came the resurrection from the dead. God was manifest in the flesh. John tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And yet this one who is born is Christ the Lord. He is that one who was identified, that promised one, that one who was in the line of David so that he might serve as true and right king to govern us by his word and spirit and defend us and preserve us from all his and our enemies. He is that one who serves as that mediator between God and us so that by the sacrifice of his body we might be redeemed through his blood. He is that one who fully reveals God's will for our salvation, the one who spoke by power of the Father in the last days as the full, final, and complete revelation. And yet he is identified not simply as man, as the promised one, but as the one who has supreme authority and power and is the sovereign ruler. This statement of great joy assures us that there is no mere human who has taken upon himself the task to secure our position, but he is God himself. The prophet Isaiah reminded us that it would be Emmanuel, God with us, who would come. This is the one who brings great joy because he has fulfilled that which came long ago. As I referred to earlier, that you had that flicker of light in the very beginning to unfold more and more. The celebration of joy occurs for us, it occurs for them and everyone in between, because we see that in the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that final, full, and complete promise was made through the Son. This is the one who was pictured for us in the Old Testament. This is the one who was testified to us in the Old Testament. This is the one who was identified in types and shadows until we finally see him. The one who was the promised seed in Genesis 3, the provided lamb for Abraham and Isaac, the perfect lawgiver that would come of the tribe of Judah, the one like unto Moses raised up who should be heard, and if not, that one would be destroyed. The Prince of Peace and the light to the Gentiles, the rod of the stem of Jesse, the suffering servant of Isaiah and Chapter 53, our righteousness as revealed by Jeremiah, the good shepherd as revealed by Ezekiel, that stone who was made without hands that comes and decimates all the kingdoms of the earth to make him their own, the one who led captivity captive and is the messenger of peace and the consolation of the Gentiles. He is the second Adam who serves after the line of Melchizedek, the one who was like Joseph betrayed and yet unlike Joseph, the secure and deliverer of the salvation, not only physically, but also spiritually. The one like Joshua who leads us to the land of promise. The one who shows himself time and time again throughout his word. This is the one who was born and comes. And therefore the angels rejoice and celebrate. So we hear then this call for a celebration of joy. So let's give thought then to some different ways as to how and why we should celebrate. The first is the fact that Jesus Christ alone is our only source of joy. By God incarnate coming in our nature, coming to our low estate, He testifies to us of His love and His compassion. This one who was rich for your sake became poor. This one who was rich in the love of His Father, rich in the adoration of the heavenly host, rich in the glories of His own divinity, rich in the ruling of all the worlds by which He created, became poor for your sake, to bear upon Himself your sins, so that you might have a secure standing. Christ is the only source of joy, and therefore, as you rest in hope in Him, He should be a celebration of joy for you. Are you celebrating in this joy? Are you glorifying God as the angels? Are you glorifying God as the shepherds at the end of the text? Are you glorifying God in praise and adoration and thanksgiving for the gift of His Son? Think about the way in which God caused celebration to occur. One angel spoke the message, and after he finished with it, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The angels were celebrating the truth that the revelation had finally come, that this one who would be perfect righteousness to bear the sins of His people, who would not be spared the wrath of the Father, was freely delivered, so that the manifestation of God's grace might be unfolded, so that we might glorify, praise, and honor Him. They rejoiced in this demonstration so that they were rightly seeing, understanding, and magnifying God because of the declaration of His justice and His holiness yet being met by His mercy and His grace through the unfolding of His manifold witness or manifold wisdom. The response, the celebration is seen in the text here of the angelic being praising God. So how then can we not You and I have nothing to fear, for God's grace has been made manifest to us. You and I have nothing to fear because the good news of salvation has come forward. Those who have been touched by the gospel and embrace the gospel will manifest gospel joy in their lives. Not just on Christmas, not just on Sundays, but every day of the year. The response of celebration should be apparent based on our understanding of what has taken place for us in the gift of Christ. Furthermore, the question must be asked in hearing of this message of a Savior: are you celebrating your hope in Him? Are you trusting in Him? Is He your consolation? Is He your security? Do you understand that God has executed His wrath against sin in His Son? And if you cling and look unto Him, you have hope. But if you stand on your own self or your own merits or your own worth, you have no standing and position before Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is your only Savior. There is salvation found in no one else. And so believe on Him. If you are trusting in Him, do you joy then in opportunities to worship Him? I think this speaks to the way in which we come together to praise our God. Now, our praise ought not be judged based on its exuberance or based on its volume. Our praise is judged on the inner attitude of our heart. And so when you come then to praise God, is it heartfelt joy in God celebrating His kindness, that you might be able to declare with the rest of your brethren that you have been transformed by the power of the resurrection as realized by faith in Jesus Christ? If you know Him, you will love Him. And if you love Him, you will worship Him. And there will be tremendous joy in your heart for the gift that you have in the Son. The psalmist, after he had committed sin, when he wrote his psalm asking forgiveness in Psalm 51, said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Elsewhere he notes, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Shout for joy, you upright in heart." The people of God during the time of Ezra, as they came to see the dedication of the second temple, shouted for joy and celebrated with joy. Dear people of God, we have something that's far greater than the types and the shadows. We have the reality in Christ, for unto us is born this day a Savior. Therefore, be joyful and glad and celebrate the coming of the Son. Paul instructs us how to do this: giving thanks always unto God for all things, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody unto your heart in the Lord, submitting unto one another. God is celebrated and pleased, and His joy, the joy of the Lord, is manifest in those things. And so may we, as we have been touched by the message of Christmas this day, as we hear the message of the angels and celebrate that Christ has come to us and for us, may we then also rejoice. But may our rejoicing not simply be that which is outward. May it be something that is heartfelt and heart-filled and heart-manifested as we come together heartily before the Lord, celebrating in joy. God has given you a tremendous gift. How can we not be thankful? God has given you a tremendous gift. How can we not be joyful? God has given you a tremendous gift. Let us then go forth in praise unto Him.